As far as, let's turn to John chapter 8, verses 30 to 38. That's John chapter 8, verses 30 to 38. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. So here it is, the word of God. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So as I mentioned, last Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, and it marked the beginning of our Lent season. Now, Lent comes from the Old English word Lenten, which means spring and to lengthen, right? It is symbolic of the it's right after coming out of winter, right, where the nights were long, right, and the days were short. The daytime starts to lengthen. That's why it's called Lenten. And it's symbolic of the hope that we have in Jesus, how darkness has passed and light comes to us. Now, many people take this time during Lent to abstain from something, right? Three things that people usually focus on, right? Praying, fasting, and giving. And one of the two, right, the fasting, well, people don't just fast food, okay? Like right now, there's also Ramadan going on, as you may know. If you have like friends who are Muslims, right? They fast during the day when the sun's out there, and too bad for them that the Canadian, you know, spring and it gets long, right? But not only that, right? When we fast, nowadays people during Lent fast something else, like, you know, fast media fast or social media fast and things like that. You may have heard this from others as they do it, or you may have done this yourself. Right? Because during this time, they take it as a motivation to free themselves from whether it's addictions or unhealthy cravings for things, right? Unhealthy habits, maybe, right? You're on your social media too much and you're like, okay, I'm going to take this time to put this down. Okay, I'm going to abstain. I'm going to clear myself of this, right? But what I found both personally and from others, because I've done this too, is that it doesn't last very long. Kind of like our New Year's resolution. You quickly relapse during Easter, right? After Lent is done, on Good Friday usually, you know, people consider it Good Friday because that's when you can kind of stop doing this fasting. And you go back to the old way of things. And so I thought hard about why that's the case, right? That's because whatever addiction you may have, whatever unhealthy habits you may have, they're all actually just symptoms of the underlying cause. Right? People abstaining during Lent is like taking medicine to suppress the symptoms, like taking cough drops to suppress your coughs. The underlying cause of it all is still untreated. You're simply suppressing the symptoms. And unless you deal with the sickness that's causing these symptoms, it will keep on coming back. And I'll talk about that underlying problem at the end of the sermon. And this is why this passage that we read today is crucial for us. Now, you may be familiar with some of the verses from today's passage, especially verses 32 and 36, where it says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Right? You've probably heard this in churches many times, but even non-Christians know this verse, right? They would usually, you'll say this like it's a wise saying, right? The truth will set you free, kind of thing. Right? It's from the Bible, right? Jesus said it. And verse 36, like, we actually sang this as part of the song today, right? So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So this sermon is about freedom, about liberation. And the key to that freedom lies in knowing the truth. To be precise, to abide in this truth. So we're going to go through the sermon this way. You can also take a look at the sermon notes outside, but this is a structure we'll take. So first, we'll look at what it means to abide in Jesus' word and how that leads to, or second point, to know the truth and how that leads to being set free. So the first thing that we're going to look at is what it means to abide in Jesus' word and what it means to be true disciples. So Jesus says that if you abide in my words, in my teachings, you're truly my disciples. You can also say that if you're true disciples of Jesus, you will abide in his words. And if you abide in his words, or if you are abiding in his words, right, you are truly his disciples. It's like a circular thing, right? Now, what does it mean to abide? Last Lent, we went through the seven I am statements of Jesus, and one of which was, I am the true vine from John chapter 15, which we'll mention later. But during that time, we talked about what this word means, to abide. Now, I want to add to that definition the word perseverance. To abide means to persevere. Now, this word persevere, right, means to continue in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty or with little or no prospect of success. Meaning, even when things look difficult, even when things seem impossible, you carry on. Now, one funny quote by Charles Spurgeon, a very famous pastor, said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Could you imagine what it must have been like for the snail, right? Like, you know, I mean, in the snail's perspective, you're probably never going to make it to the ark in time. But perseverance, he did. And that's why we have so many snails around, right? It's what makes the difference between those who succeed and those who fail, right? And in business, you talk about, you hear this all the time of people persevering. Like right now, like, you know, things are getting difficult and people are like, you know, things are difficult for you right now. Everyone's having a difficult time. But those who persevere through this period will succeed. Now, what makes a difference between a fan and a follower is this concept of perseverance. In Kyle Eidemann's best-selling book, Not a Fan, right, which kind of put him to fame, right, he compares those who are fans of Jesus to followers of Jesus. And the difference is that followers do not abandon Jesus even when things get difficult. But that's the difference between a fan and a follower. You know, with the social media nowadays, it's so easy to follow a person. And then if you don't like what they do, right, you can always unfollow them quickly. Right, that's not what it means to be a follower. That's a fan. To follow means to persevere, to stay committed. And this is a distinguishing mark of a disciple. And so a disciple, right, is someone who's committed to following Jesus by holding on to his word no matter what, by abiding in his word, even in times of difficulty. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus is actually speaking to those who believe him, right? Just before this section that we read today, Jesus talks about how he is the light of the world, and he goes on to explain what he came to do. And many Jews believed him. So again, in verse 31, it said, you know, Jesus said to the Jews who have believed in him, right, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, we got to read the rest of the section and saw that these Jews don't really respond very well to hearing the truth later on. In fact, the section that comes afterwards, he keeps on explaining. In fact, he calls their father the devil, right, which is not a very nice thing to say. And later on, when he says that he is the I am, right, the one who existed before Abraham, basically he's calling himself God, they pick up stones to kill him. Right? It's not a very good response later on. But when I hear this story, I'm reminded of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 or Luke chapter 8. You may be familiar with this story. Right? Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven like a sower who goes on to sow seeds. Now, back then, you know, they didn't just sow seeds on the ground. You know, just to letting you know, that's probably not how he sowed seeds either. Sorry, guys, this is AI, okay? I just asked, like, ChatGPT to give me a, you know, picture of parable of the sower because I couldn't find one without copyright. So what they do is they go around sowing seeds like this. They just throw it out, okay? And some land, of course he aims for the soil. Some would land on the roadside where birds would come and just pick it off the road. Some would land on soil that has rocks underneath. Now, I know in the picture it looks like there are like rocks out here, but really, I think, right? These soils would look like good soil on the outside. You wouldn't see rocks sticking out or weeds, you know, coming out like that. You would see just soil and then you're throwing, seeds on it. But some of it had rocks underneath, some of it had weeds underneath, and some of it was good soil. Right? And the parable goes that when the seeds landed on the rocky soil, it quickly grew root. Right? It looked like it was going to grow, but quickly it withered away as well because it just couldn't grow. And Jesus explains that this is like persecution. When difficulty comes, when they are offended by Jesus, they quickly turn away. And then he compares it to a soil with weeds. And they grow together, right? The seed, the plant grows along with the weeds and it chokes it out. And that's like the anxiety, the worries of your life choking it out, he says. And the good soil is the one where it grows 30, 60, 100 times, which is unheard of, really. If you sow something, right? And it grows 30, 60, 100 times, like that's near impossible. That's really good, okay? And he says that those who receive and accept and abide in his words are like those who are like good soil. The Jews in this story are like those in rocky soil. Now, ever else in New Testament, right, we see that Jesus didn't want a large following. He wanted true disciples who will carry out his mission, the Great Commission. He didn't want fans. He wanted followers. And as he explains, you become true disciples when you abide in his words. When his word abides in you and you abide in his words. And again, based on John chapter 15, to abide means more than persevering. It also means to have a deep relationship with Jesus, just like how a grape and a vine has that relationship. So actually, let me read from John chapter 15 what Jesus says about abiding in him. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Right? This is what it means to abide. Right? To abide in him, to abide in his love. We are to listen to him and obey him and keep his commands. You live in his word and his word lives in you. Now, what does that look like? Right? How do you abide in his word in daily life? Let me just give you an example, right? It could look like you listening to good praise songs. Right, like the ones that we sang today. You could be singing that to remind yourself and to proclaim the truth that you are a child of God. You have been set free. Listen to podcasts of good Christian, authors, speakers, right? Listen to sermons on your commute, right? Read the Bible whenever you can. If it's hard for you to set aside 20 minutes a day to just sit down and quietly read the Bible, right? You could read 2 minutes a day, 2 minutes, 10 times a day, and that's okay. Right, whenever you have a little break, just open up the Bible app or take it out from your bag and just quickly read a little section of it and you can close it and come back to it. That's okay. You could also surround yourself with good Christian friends and community so that you may be reminded, encouraged, and challenged by God's work. Right, let me give you another example, right? Let me compare it to like dating, right? When you're first dating someone, right? You have their pictures like everywhere, maybe. Like you have their letters that they text that they gave you, right? And you read that again and again and again, right? You look at their pictures all the time, right? You're constantly reminded of the one that you love. And that's what it's like to abide in God's word. Right, you put all the things that remind you of what God said and His love for you, right? His words, right? So that it lives in you. And also, you know, you could do memory verses, right? Which is one of the reasons why we teach kids memory verses. And the ones that they learn now, they're going to keep with them through their lifetime. Right? It's literally God's words in you, and you carry it with you all the time. And guys, you know, even as we get older, we should still try to do memory verses. Right? Even as our brain, it feels like it slows down, God will help you. Holy Spirit's job is to remind you what you need to remember. And when you read God's word, it will come to you. Right? Because the Holy Spirit helps. So when this happens, when you abide, you look at life through a new lens. Everything you see is now in a different perspective. Kind of like how, again, going back to dating, right? When you're dating and you're getting like, okay, this girl I really want to marry, what you're going to look at now are rings. Okay? Everyone's hands, that's what you're focused on. And when you're married and you're expecting a kid, all that you look at now, everything that comes to your eye is like newborn baby things, right? Newborn clothes, right? And then after you have a baby, now you look at people's strollers. So that looks good. That looks like it has great suspension. Oh, did you see how they just lifted that? You know, that's all that you pay attention to. When you abide in God's word, you have a new perspective, a kingdom perspective, so that when you look at a job, it's not just about, oh, look at the benefits and the salary. It's looking at what opportunities do I have to be a disciple here? What opportunities do I have to make disciples here, to live up for the kingdom? Or if you see a stranger, it's not just some stranger on the road, right? But now they're an opportunity for you to share the gospel. Everything that you see, everyone that you see and meet, are now seen in a new perspective. That is what abiding in Jesus, that is what abiding in His word looks like. And that is what life with Jesus looks like. And we call that a walk with Christ. And you may have heard this, right? How's your walk with Christ, my friend? Is they're really asking you, how is your life with Christ? Are you abiding in His word? Now, that is not to say true disciples can have ups and downs. Okay? True disciples are not those who are never shaken. They are shaken. They have ups and downs. That's because their faith is still prone to temptations. And until Christ returns, we're going to be shaken. Until the day we die, we will have to fight temptations. It's like the lyrics to the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. It says, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus knows that in and of ourselves we are weak, but we can find strength in Him. So what matters is not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith and how strong that object is. Right? And we have God's words to hold on to. So again, true disciples are those who cling to God's words, whether they're having up and down, right? That's what they hold on to Jesus' word, no matter what. You know, it's kind of like, you know, water skiing. I don't know if you guys ever done that or seen someone. Right? You're on the water. As long as you hold on to this, you're not going to sink. Some people, you know, do it really well. Some people are doing like push-ups on the water. I don't know how, but you could be like in the water, like doing this. But as long as you hold on to it, you're going to be fine. And that's what discipleship is like. At first, you're going to have ups and downs. But as long as you hold on to His word, He will carry you through. And when you abide, when you meditate, when you live in His word, what happens is that you start to know the truth. Now, what is the truth? Can you handle the truth? I don't know if you guys are old enough to know this movie or know what they looked like before, but that's actually Tom Cruise. He's quite young there, right? 1992. Right, that famous saying, right? Jack Nicholson's character says, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. I mean, he yells it, but I didn't. You know, what does that mean? I mean, you can go watch the movie for what that it means in context, but, you know, like sometimes people can't handle the truth, or they don't want the truth. But just because you can't handle the truth, is it better to be ignorant of it? Some people just, they can't handle it. They don't want to know it, so they just live believing whatever they want to believe in. And in a sense, you know, is there even an objective truth anymore? Is there objective truth? We live in a postmodern world where they say that everything is relative, right? Your truth is not true for me, right? What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. And then that famous, you know, lawyer once said, you know, truth isn't truth. Like, what does that even mean? Right? So people are skeptical of those who claim to have the truth anymore. Right? People say, "We know that I know the truth," and they're like, "Yeah, maybe." They're skeptical. That's the postmodern world. Now they say that we live in a post-modern world where everyone is skeptical, everyone. But what happens now is people will start trusting in, people start following those who can walk the talk, those who can back up their claims. So we now, in a post-modern world, it was really hard for Christianity because what we say, people are like skeptical of that. But now we actually have hope, I think. In this post-modern world, if we can back up what we believe in, if we can back up what we claim, or what the Bible claims, people will listen. We need to show them the truth by abiding in God's word. Jesus said in John chapter 15 before, right? "My Father is glorified when you guys bear much fruit. When you abide in God's word and obey them and show that in your life, our Father is glorified." And the Bible says that there is objective truth, and that truth is indeed knowable. Because God reveals His truth to us. And as someone who's trying to apply them in my life, I'm confident that what the Bible has to say makes the most sense of this world and is the most reasonable. In fact, one of the New York Times bestseller book, Reason for God by Tim Keller, the whole premise of that is that Christianity is very reasonable. And one of the most outrageous and audacious claims of the Bible is this, is that this truth, which is knowable, is also a person. That's the claim. That this truth, the truth, is a person and you can know him. If not obvious here, Jesus says elsewhere, right, in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the truth. And when we read the Bible looking for the truth, we're really looking for Jesus. Right? Jesus in Luke chapter 24, he meets his disciples after coming back to life, right? And explains to them why Jesus had to die. And he goes through all of Old Testament showing them that Jesus is everywhere from the beginning, from Genesis all the way to the last book of the Old Testament. Right? The Old Testament gives signs of Jesus, and the New Testament is all about Jesus. When you read the Bible, we're not here to learn life lessons, which are also truths, but we're here to learn about the person who is the truth. So how do you know him? How do you have this relationship with him? By hearing his word and obeying the will of God. By hearing his word and doing what it says. This Lent, again, I want us to spend this season abiding in God's word and doing it. Actually putting it to practice. Surround yourself with God's word. Make it easier for yourself to access these words. Put the Bible in the most accessible place you have. If you have more than one Bible, like some Christians' homes do, put it in many different places so that you can just pick it up and read anytime. Put it at the very front page of your phone. Or maybe even set a goal to yourself that you won't even open up Instagram unless you first open up the Bible. Right? Make it easier for yourself to access the Word of God so that you may immerse yourself in His Word and know Him personally. And when you know the truth personally, He will set you free. And that is our last point. The truth will set you free. This is a great claim, but it's also a greatly offensive claim. Now, let me also share one more time another old movie. It's a movie called Truman Show. I know all of these are the kind of movies that I live with in my mind. Personally, I think this is one of Jim Carrey's best performances. Okay, but this whole movie is about this Truman, right? This character who since he was born, everyone has been watching him. He lived in this huge dome that was made for him, right? He thinks that's the world. Right, there's camera everywhere just filming him and then streaming his life, right? And later on, as he grows up, right, in his adult life, he discovers that this world is not the way it seems. All of a sudden, this studio light drops from the sky, and he looks around, there's nothing in the sky, is what's going on, and he starts seeing signs that this is maybe not the life that is, this is not real. Later on, this is kind of the ending, he goes to the end of the sea, which he's deathly afraid of, right? He gets to the end and finds a wall. He crashes into the wall. And there's a stair that leads up to that door right there where he can go outside, right? He's been living a lie. And then he finally learns his truth and goes out to live it. But the thing about truth is that it can offend people, especially if it's a truth that's hard to accept about themselves. Gospel offends people. We call it the good news, especially for those who, you know, the part where you're forgiven and you have eternal life. But the part that offends people is the part where it says that you're sinners. It offends people. You can just go outside right after service today and meet a stranger and say, "Hi, how are you? You're a sinner. You're going to hell." That's going to offend people. Why? People are like, I'm not a sinner. I'm a decent person. What would make you say that I'm going to hell? It's like telling a person, "I think you need to lose weight." You didn't call them fat, but that's what you're implying. Because Jesus told them that they need to be freed, they're offended. Right? The Jews here claim that they've never been enslaved, which is kind of ironic because they're right under Roman rule at this time. Right? They were under the Babylonians and the Syrians and the Persians, right? Egyptians. They've been enslaved all the time. But I think what they're saying is that spiritually, they've never been enslaved. They've always worshipped God. But Jesus drops the bomb on them. He says that you are slaves to sin. And that's the truth. Truth that hurts. But we need to hear the harsh truth so that we can be freed. Unless we know the truth, we cannot be freed. Now, what do we need to be freed from? William Barclay, a very famous commentator, gives four things that we are freed from. From fear, self, others, and sin. You know, fear cripples us, right? Especially if you had kids, you know that when at a certain point in life, they think that they're monsters, right? Monsters under the bed or so. Maybe that's some of you, right? That's why you guys never hang your leg on the side of the bed in fear that something might grab you, right? But it terrifies them, right? They're crippled. They can't go out to the washroom. They can't go to get water because they're afraid that a monster will get them. But the truth sets them free when they realize that there are no monsters. For us, right, it frees us from fear of failing as Christians. Now, right now is Ramadan. I mentioned that, you know, like Muslims, they keep points. And last year, during last Ramadan, we moved and we had a moving company send like these couple of guys who are Muslims, right? And one guy, you know, he didn't drink, he didn't eat, like, he didn't have energy, and he's like, I'm fine. And he started like, you know, making dents in the wall, right? And this is a rental house, so I'm like worried about this. And he's lying about it. But for him, it's okay because, you know, if you look at it, like, you know, he's keeping Ramadan, which is like plus points, and lying, maybe, you know, you subtract a few points from his, you know, like heaven points, basically. And he has a net plus, so he's fine. But what if, right? What if, you know, God's keeping track and you don't know whether you're gaining point or losing point? Like, for example, one priest, right? He saved a drowning boy from a lake. Shouldn't that be a plus point? Yeah. But that boy happened to be, Hitler. So is that a plus or a minus, right? With that kind of fear, how would you ever do something? How would you ever love someone? But what Christianity says, the truth is that you have already been accepted. It's not about points, whether you're plus or minus. As long as you believe in Jesus, you have already been accepted and you're free to love. Right? So we're freed from fear. Perfect love drives out fear. And we're also free from ourself. Now, the self can become a cage, right? It prevents us from loving others because we're all focused on ourselves. Or you could be preventing yourself from growing or going out there and doing something, right? You could be limiting ourselves, saying, "Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that." Let's say someone has low self-esteem. What does the truth say? The truth says that you are loved. You're dearly loved. What if the self says, I need people to look at me. I need people's attention. The truth says, I abandon heaven to come for you. Right? And what if a person is caught in their past saying, I can never change. The truth says, I came to give you new life. It also frees us from others. Right? Some people live for affirmation and recognition of others. They fear other people and what they have to say about us. The truth says that no. The only one that we should fear is God Himself, and this God loves you. And it also frees us from sin, or we need to be freed from sin. Now, we don't know that we are slaves to sin until the truth reveals it to us, and the truth has set us free by ransoming us from sin and death. And that's the truth. There are two ways for you to be freed from slavery, right? One is for the master to let you go. And the second is for someone to pay your ransom, pay your price so that you may be freed. Kind of like in Harry Potter where, you know, like Dobby was freed by, you know, with the little clothing, right? Even though it was Harry Potter who gave it to him, right? Someone has to pay for your price for you to be freed. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what the truth is. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says about Jesus, right? For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Right? Meaning, don't go back. You're free. Last week, we looked at the story of the adulterous woman, and Jesus said basically the same thing. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Go and be free from the yoke of slavery. The truth is like knowing that the room that you're trapped in has a door and that door has been unlocked and you can leave. Someone came and unlocked the door and told you that you can leave. That's what the truth is like. Those people who are enslaved to sin are like those who are trapped in the room and they can't leave because they don't know that they need to leave this room. Nor do they know that the door is unlocked and that they can leave at any time. They stay there because they don't know that it's open and they don't know that they can leave at any time. It's like having, you know, like living under a propaganda. Like what it's like to live in North Korea, for example. They censor all the truths so that they're oblivious to it. They think that this is all they need and they don't leave. Right? They make sure that the truth doesn't come in. These are the things that the truth frees us from. But we must not forget that he also frees us to something. Okay, he frees us from these things, but he also frees us to something, and that is to serve and love one another. Later in Galatians, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Apostle Peter says pretty much the same thing. He says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Those who love God and those who love others. But you might be thinking, Pastor David, I have all these sins in my life. I know that they're wrong. I know that they're sins now thanks to the truth, but I still cannot escape this bondage. How can I be set free? We need to know that whatever sin you commit, whatever unhealthy habit you have or addictions that you have, again, these are symptoms of the underlying cause. The root problem is your heart. And to fix this, you need a new heart. And only God can do that. You may know about, you know, AA programs, right? Alcoholics Anonymous, right? That's actually based on Christian principles. And in fact, they have this part where they rely on the higher power. They don't say God necessarily explicitly, but the higher power. They rely on his help to escape their addiction. Because they know that in and of themselves, they can't. They need something from the outside, some other help. And what is that help? And how does it come to us? In Ezekiel chapter 36, in Old Testament, before Jesus came, this is what God promised us. He said, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Remember, this is what God says. He says, I will. Like a heart transplant, you can't do this yourself or you'll die. Someone else has to do it for you, and that heart has to come from somewhere else. We need a new heart, and we receive this new heart when we receive the truth, Jesus Christ. And he gives us the Holy Spirit who reveals sin to us and reminds us what the words of God, and so that he may lead us to repentance, and so that we may be renewed. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. So the next time you feel this temptation, call out for help. Say, "God, help me." The reason why we keep falling to temptation is because we don't say help. We don't call out for help. We try to fight it. No, call out for help. He's there to help you. Again, when we believe in Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. We have a new master. And don't forget, we always have a master. No one's no one's masterless. We always serve something, whether it's your career or your happiness, your comfort, whatever it is, that is your master. But with Jesus as your master, it's like having a new captain of the ship. And when he's a captain, he's going to lead you into new ships. I know this is going to be cheesy, but this is what he does for us. He leads us into a new relationship. He gives us a deep and meaningful fellowship in Christ. He gives us life-changing discipleship where we become disciples and make new disciples. And he teaches us what unselfish stewardship is like. And he leads us into heartfelt worship as well. He will not let you get shipwrecked because this ship now belongs to him and he's a captain who knows the way. And this all now belongs to us because now he's also given us sonship. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So my prayer is that during this season, you will find and experience this freedom, especially during this season of Lent, where we can immerse ourselves in His Word so that we may be freed to love God and to love others freely. Let us pray. God, we thank you once again for these words, so that we may abide in it, that these words may abide in us, and so that it may free us to love others, so that it may free us from ourselves, from our fears, from others, and from our sins, knowing that we have already been accepted and that heaven is promised to us. We are no longer slaves to sin, where our ultimate end is death, but we now have a new master, or we can have a new master who gives us life. So we thank you for these messages once again during the season of Lent as we look forward to Easter. And all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.